Psalm 46 verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, not our armies or our fortresses. Israel's boast is in Jehovah, the only living and true God. Others vaunt their impregnable castles, placed on inaccessible rocks, and secured with gates of iron, but God is a far better refuge from distress than all these, and when the time comes to carry the war into the enemy's territories, the Lord stands his people in better stead than all the valor of legions or the boasted strength of chariot and horse. Soldiers of the cross, remember this, and count yourselves safe, and make yourselves strong in God. Forget not the personal possessive word hour, make sure each one of your portion in God, that you may say, He is my refuge and strength. Neither forget the fact that God is our refuge just now, in the immediate present, as truly as when David penned the word. God alone is our all in all. All other refuges are refuges of lies, all other strength is weakness, for power belongeth unto God. But as God is all-sufficient, our defense and might are equal to all emergencies. A very present help in trouble, or in distress he has so been found, he has been tried and proved by his people. He never withdraws himself from his afflicted. He is their help, truly, effectually, constantly. He is present or near them, close at their side and ready for their succor. And this is emphasized by the word very in our version. He is more present than friend or relative can be, yea, more nearly present than even the trouble itself. To all this comfortable truth is added the consideration that his assistance comes at the needed time. He is not as the swallows that leave us in the winter, he is a friend in need and a friend indeed. When it is very dark with us, let brave spirits say, Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. A fortress firm and steadfast rock is God in time of danger, a shield and sword in every shock, from foe well known or stranger. Verse 2. Therefore. How fond the psalmist is of their force. His poetry is no poetic rapture without reason, it is as logical as a mathematical demonstration. The next words are a necessary inference from these. Will not we fear? With God on our side, how irrational would fear be? Where he is all power is, and all love, why therefore should we quail? Though the earth be removed, though the basis of all visible things should be so convulsed as to be entirely changed, and though the mountains be carried into the middle of the sea, though the firmest of created objects should fall to headlong ruin, and be submerged in utter destruction. The two phrases set forth the most terrible commotions within the range of imagination, and include the overthrow of dynasties, the destruction of nations, the ruin of families, the persecutions of the church, the reign of heresy, and whatever else may at any time try the faith of believers. Let the worst come to the worst, the child of God should never give way to mistrust. Since God remaineth faithful, there can be no danger to his cause or people. When the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the heavens and the earth shall pass away in the last general conflagration, we shall serenely behold the wreck of matter and the crash of worlds, for even then our refuge shall preserve us from all evil, our strength shall prepare us for all good. Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, When all things are excited to fury, and reveal their utmost power to disturb, Faith smiles serenely. She is not afraid of noise, nor even of real force. She knows that the Lord stilleth the raging of the sea, and holdeth the waves in the hollow of his hand. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Alps and Andes may tremble, but faith rests on a firmer basis, and is not to be moved by swelling seas. Evil may ferment, wrath may boil, and pride may foam, but the brave heart of holy confidence trembles not. Great men who are like mountains may quake for fear in times of great calamity, but the man whose trust is in God needs never to be dismayed. Selah. In the midst of such a hurly-burly, the music may well come to a pause, both to give the singers breath and ourselves time for meditation. We are in no hurry, but can sit us down and wait while earth dissolves, and mountains rock, and oceans roar. Ours is not the headlong rashness which passes for courage. We can calmly confront the danger, and meditate upon terror, dwelling on its separate items and united forces. The pause is not an exclamation of dismay, but merely a rest in music. We do not suspend our song in alarm, but tune our harps again with deliberation amidst the tumult of the storm. It were well if all of us could say, Selah, under tempestuous trials, but alas! Too often we speak in our haste, lay our trembling hands bewildered among the strings, strike the lyre with a rude crash, and mar the melody of our life song. Verse 4. There is a river. Divine grace like a smoothly flowing, fertilizing, full, and never failing river, yields refreshment and consolation to believers. This is the river of the water of life, of which the church above as well as the church below partakes evermore. It is no boisterous ocean, but a placid stream. It is not stayed in its course by earthquakes or crumbling mountains. It follows its serene course without disturbance. Happy are they who know from their own experience that there is such a river of God. The streams whereof in their various influences, for they are many, shall make glad the city of God, by assuring the citizens that Zion's Lord will unfailingly supply all their needs. The streams are not transient like Cherith, nor muddy like the Nile, nor furious like Kishon, nor treacherous like Jab's deceitful brooks, neither are their waters naught like those of Jericho. They are clear, cool, fresh, abundant, and gladdening. The great fear of an eastern city in time of war was lest the water supply should be cut off during a siege. If that were secured, the city could hold out against attacks for an indefinite period. In this verse, Jerusalem, which represents the Church of God, is described as well supplied with water, to set forth the fact that in seasons of trial all sufficient grace will be given to enable us to endure unto the end. The church is like a well-ordered city, surrounded with mighty walls of truth and justice, garrisoned by omnipotence, fairly built and adorned by infinite wisdom. Its burgesses, the saints, enjoy high privileges. They trade with far-off lands. They live in the smile of the king, and as a great river is the very making and mainstay of a town, so is the broad river of everlasting love and grace their joy and bliss. The church is peculiarly the city of God, of his designing, building, election, purchasing, and indwelling. It is dedicated to his praise, and glorified by his presence. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. This was the peculiar glory of Jerusalem, that the Lord within her walls had a place where he peculiarly revealed himself, and this is the choice privilege of the saints, concerning which we may cry with wonder, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? To be a temple for the Holy Ghost is the delightful portion of each saint. To be the living temple for the Lord our God is also the high honor of the Church in her corporate capacity. Our God is here called by a worthy title, indicating his power, majesty, sublimity, and excellency, and it is worthy of note that under this character he dwells in the Church. We have not a great God in nature, and a little God in grace, no, the Church contains as clear and convincing a revelation of God as the works of nature, and even more amazing in the excellent glory which shines between the cherubim overshadowing that mercy seat, which is the center and gathering place of the people of the living God. To have the Most High dwelling within her members is to make the Church on earth like the Church in heaven. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. His help is therefore sure and near. Is she besieged, then he is himself besieged within her, and we may be certain that he will break forth upon his adversaries. How near is the Lord to the distresses of his saints, since he sojourns in their midst? Let us take heed that we do not grieve him. Let us have such respect to him as Moses had when he felt the sand of Horeb's desert to be holy, and put off his shoes from off his feet when the Lord spake from the burning bush. She shall not be moved. How can she be moved unless her enemies move her Lord also? His presence renders all hope of capturing and demolishing the city utterly ridiculous. The Lord is in the vessel, and she cannot, therefore, be wrecked. God shall help her. Within her he will furnish rich supplies, and outside her walls he will lay her foes in heaps like the armies of Sennacherib, when the angel went forth and smote them. And that right early. As soon as the first ray of light proclaims the coming day, at the turning of the morning God's right arm shall be outstretched for his people. The Lord is up betimes. We are slow to meet him, but he is never tardy in helping us. Impatience complains of divine delays, but in very deed the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Man's haste is often folly, but God's apparent delays are ever wise, and when rightly viewed, are no delays at all. Today the bands of evil may environ the Church of God, and threaten her with destruction, but ere long they shall pass away like the foam on the waters, and the noise of their tumult shall be silent in the grave. The darkest hour of the night is just before the turning of the morning. And then, even then, shall the Lord appear as the great ally of his Church. Verse 6. The heathen raged. The nations were in a furious uproar. They gathered against the city of the Lord like wolves ravenous for their prey. They foamed, and roared, and swelled like a tempestuous sea. The kingdoms were moved. A general confusion seized upon society. The fierce invaders convulsed their own dominions by draining the population to urge on the war, and they desolated other territories by their devastating march to Jerusalem. Crowns fell from royal heads, ancient thrones rocked like trees driven of the tempest, Powerful empires fell like pines uprooted by the blast. Everything was in disorder, and dismay seized on all who knew not the Lord. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. With no other instrumentality than a word, the Lord ruled the storm. He gave forth a voice and stout hearts were dissolved, proud armies were annihilated, conquering powers were enfeebled. At first the confusion appeared to be worse confounded, when the element of divine power came into view, the very earth seemed turned to wax, the most solid and substantial of human things melted like the fat of rams upon the altar. But anon peace followed, the rage of man subsided, hearts capable of repentance relented, and the implacable were silenced. How mighty is a word from God! How mighty the incarnate word! Oh, that such a word would come from the excellent glory, even now to melt all hearts in love to Jesus, and to end forever all the persecutions, wars, and rebellions of men. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. This is the reason for all Zion's security, and for the overthrow of her foes. The Lord rules the angels, the stars, the elements, and all the hosts of heaven, and the heaven of heavens are under his sway. The armies of men, though they know it not, are made to subserve his will. This generalissimo of the forces of the land, and the Lord High Admiral of the seas, is on our side, our august ally. Woe unto those who fight against him, for they shall fly like smoke before the wind when he gives the word to scatter them. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Emmanuel is Jehovah of hosts, and Jacob's God is our high place of defense. When this glad verse is sung to music worthy of such a jubilate, well may the singers pause and the players wait a while to tune their instruments again. Here, therefore, fitly stands that solemn, stately, peaceful note of rest, Selah. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. The joyful citizens of Jerusalem are invited to go forth and view the remains of their enemies, that they may mark the prowess of Jehovah and the spoil which his right hand hath won for his people. It were well if we also carefully noted the providential dealings of our covenant God, and were quick to perceive his hand in the battles of his church. Whenever we read history, it should be with this verse sounding in our ears. We should read the newspaper in the same spirit, to see how the head of the church rules the nations for his people's good, as Joseph governed Egypt for the sake of Israel. What desolations he hath made in the earth! The destroyers he destroys, the desolators he desolates. How forcible is the verse at this date! The ruined cities of Assyria, Babylon, Petra, Bashan, Canaan, are our instructors, and in tables of stone record the doings of the Lord. In every place where his cause and crown have been disregarded, ruin has surely followed, sin has been a blight on nations, and left their palaces to lie in heaps. In the days of the writer of this psalm, there had probably occurred some memorable interpositions of God against his Israel's foes, and as he saw their overthrow, he called on his fellow citizens to come forth and attentively consider the terrible things in righteousness which had been wrought on their behalf. Dismantled castles and ruined abbeys in our own land stand as memorials of the Lord's victories over oppression and superstition. May there soon be more of such desolations. Ye gloomy piles, ye tombs of living men, ye sepulchres of womanhood, or worse, ye refuges of lies, soon may ye fall, and amid your ruins may the owl, and bat, and dragon find congenial resting place. Verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. His voice quiets the tumult of war, and calls for the silence of peace. However remote and barbarous the tribe, he awes the people into rest. He crushes the great powers till they cannot provoke strife again. He gives his people profound repose. He breaketh the bow, the sender of swift-winged death he renders useless. And cutteth the spear in sunderiuro, o the lance of the mighty man he shivers. He burneth the chariot in the furiouro, the proud war chariot with its death-dealing sides he commits to the flames. All sorts of weapons he piles heaps on heaps, and utterly destroys them. So was it in Judea in the days of yore, so shall it be in all lands in eras yet to come. Blessed deed of the Prince of Peace! When shall it be literally performed? Already the spiritual foes of his people are despoiled of their power to destroy, but when shall the universal victory of peace be celebrated, and instruments of wholesale murder be consigned to ignominious destruction? How glorious will the ultimate victory of Jesus be in the day of his appearing, when every enemy shall lick the dust? Verse 10. Be still, and know that I am God. Hold off your hands, ye enemies. Sit down and wait in patience, ye believers. Acknowledge that Jehovah is God, ye who feel the terrors of his wrath. Adore him, and him only, ye who partake in the protection of his grace. Since none can worthily proclaim his nature, let her expressive silence muse his praise. The boasts of the ungodly, and the timorous forebodings of the saints should certainly be hushed by a sight of what the Lord has done in past ages. I will be exalted among the heathen. They forget God, they worship idols, but Jehovah will yet be honored by them. Reader, the prospects of missions are bright, bright as the promises of God. Let no man's heart fail him, the solemn declarations of this verse must be fulfilled. I will be exalted in the earth, among all people, whatever may have been their wickedness or their degradation. Either by terror or love, God will subdue all hearts to himself. The whole round earth shall yet reflect the light of his majesty. All the more because of the sin, and obstinacy, and pride of man shall God be glorified when grace reigns unto eternal life in all corners of the world. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. It was meet to sing this twice over. It is a truth of which no believer wearies, it is a fact too often forgotten, it is a precious privilege which cannot be too often considered. Reader, is the Lord on thy side? Is Emmanuel, God with us, thy Redeemer? Is there a covenant between thee and God as between God and Jacob? If so, thrice happy art thou. Show thy joy in holy song, and in times of trouble play the man by still making music for thy God. Selah. Hear as before, lift up the heart. Rest in contemplation after praise. Still keep the soul in tune. It is easier to sing a hymn of praise than to continue in the spirit of praise, but let it be our aim to maintain the uprising devotion of our grateful hearts, and so end our song as if we intended it to be continued. Selah bids the music rest. Pause in silence soft and blessed, Selah bids uplift the strain, harps and voices tune again, Selah ends the vocal praise, still your hearts to God our praise. Psalm 47 verse 1. Oh clap your hands. The most natural and most enthusiastic tokens of exaltation are to be used in view of the victories of the Lord, and His universal reign. Our joy in God may be demonstrative, and yet He will not censure it. All ye people, the joy is to extend to all nations. Israel may lead the van, but all the Gentiles are to follow in the march of triumph, for they have an equal share in that kingdom where there is neither Greek nor Jew, but Christ is all and in all. Even now, if they did but know it, it is the best hope of all nations that Jehovah ruleth over them. If they cannot all speak the same tongue, the symbolic language of the hands they can all use. All people will be ruled by the Lord in the latter days, and all will exult in that rule. Were they wise, they would submit to it now, and rejoice to do so. Yea, they would clap their hands in rapture at the thought. Shout, let your voices keep tune with your hands. Unto God, let Him have all the honors of the day, and let them be loud, joyous, universal, and undivided. With the voice of triumph, with happy sounds, consonant with such splendid victories, so great a king, so excellent a rule, and such happy subjects. Many are human languages, and yet the nations may triumph as with one voice. Faith's view of God's government is full of transport. The prospect of the universal reign of the Prince of Peace is enough to make the tongue of the dumb sing. What will the reality be? Well might the poet of the seasons bid mountains and valleys raise their joyous hymnaeuro, for the great shepherd reigns, and his unsuffering kingdom yet will come. Verse 2. For the Lord, or Jehovah, the self-existent and only God, most high, most great in power, lofty in dominion, eminent in wisdom, elevated in glory, is terrible. None can resist His power or stand before His vengeance. Yet as these terrors are wielded on the behalf of His subjects, they are fit reasons for rejoicing. Omnipotence, which is terrible to crush, is almighty to protect. At a grand review of the troops of a great prince, all his loyal subjects are filled with triumph, because their liege lord is so able to defend his own, and so much dreaded by his foes. He is a great king over all the earth, not over Judea only, but even to the utmost isles his reign extends. Our God is no local deity, no petty ruler of a tribe. In infinite majesty He rules the mightiest realm as absolute arbiter of destiny, sole monarch of all lands, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Not a hamlet or an islet is excluded from His dominion. How glorious will that era be when this is seen and known of all, when in the person of Jesus all flesh shall behold the glory of the Lord. Verse 3. He, with whom is infinite power, shall subdue the people under us. The battle is not ours but the Lord's. He will take His own time, but He will certainly achieve victory for His church. Truth and righteousness shall through grace climb to the ascendant. We wage no doubtful warfare. Hearts the most rebellious, and wills the most stubborn, shall submit to all-conquering grace. All the Lord's people, whether Jews or Gentiles, may clap their hands at this, for God's victory will be theirs, but surely apostles, prophets, ministers, and those who suffer and labor the most may take the largest share in the joy. Idolatry, infidelity, superstition, we shall yet tread upon, as men tread down the stones of the street, and the nations under our feet. The Church of God shall be the greatest of monarchies, her victory shall be signal and decisive. Christ shall take to himself his great power and reign, and all the tribes of men shall own at once his glory, and the glory of his people in him. How changed will be the position of affairs in coming ages! The people of God have been under the feet of men in long and cruel persecutions, and in daily contempt, but God will reverse the position, and the best in character shall be first in honor. Verse 4. While as yet we see not all things put under him, we are glad to put ourselves and our fortunes at his disposal. He shall choose our inheritance for us. We feel his reign to be so gracious that we even now ask to be in the fullest degree the subjects of it. We submit our will, our choice, our desire, wholly to him. Our heritage here and hereafter we leave to him, let him do with us as seemeth him good. The excellency of Jacob whom he loved. He gave his ancient people their portion, he will give us ours, and we ask nothing better. This is the most spiritual and real manner of clapping our hands because of his sovereignty, namely, to leave all our affairs in his hands, for then our hands are empty of all care for self and free to be used in his honor. He was the boast and glory of Israel, he is and shall be ours. He loved his people and became their greatest glory, he loves us, and he shall be our exceeding joy. As for the latter days, we ask nothing better than to stand in our appointed lot, for if we have but a portion in our Lord Jesus, it is enough for our largest desires. Our beauty, our boast, our best treasure, lies in having such a God to trust in, such a God to love us. Selah. Yes, pause, ye faithful songsters. Here is abundant room for holy meditation. Muse a while, obedient thought, lo, the themes with rapture fraught. See thy King, whose realm extends even to earth's remotest ends. Gladly shall the nations own him their God and Lord alone, clap their hands with holy mirth. Hail him, monarch of the earth. Come, my soul, before him bow, gladdest of his subjects thou, leave thy portion to his choice, in his sovereign will rejoice, this thy purest, deepest bliss, he is thine, and thou art his. Verse 5. God is gone up with a shout. Faith hears the people already shouting. The command of the first verse is here regarded as a fact. The fight is over, the conqueror ascends to his triumphant chariot, and rides up to the gates of the city, which is made resplendent with the joy of his return. The words are fully applicable to the ascension of the Redeemer. We doubt not that angels and glorified spirits welcomed him with acclamations. He came not without song, shall we imagine that he returned in silence? the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Jesus is Jehovah. The joyful strain of the trumpet betokens the splendor of his triumph. It was meet to welcome one returning from the wars with martial music. Fresh from Bosra, with his garments all red from the winepress, he ascended, leading captivity captive, and well might the clarion ring out the tidings of Emmanuel's victorious return. Verse 6. Sing praises. What jubilation is here, when five times over the whole earth is called upon to sing to God. He is worthy, he is creator, he is goodness itself. Sing praises, keep on with the glad work. Never let the music pause. He never ceases to be good, let us never cease to be grateful. Strange that we should need so much urging to attend to so heavenly an exercise. Sing praises unto our King. Let him have all our praise, no one ought to have even a particle of it. Jesus shall have it all. Let his sovereignty be the fount of gladness. It is a sublime attribute, but full of bliss to the faithful. Let our homage be paid not in groans, but songs. He asks not slaves to grace his throne. He is no despot. Singing is fit homage for a monarch so blessed and gracious. Let all hearts that own his scepter sing and sing on forever, for there is everlasting reason for thanksgiving while we dwell under the shadow of such a throne. Verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. The Jews of our Saviour's time resented this truth, but had their hearts been right they would have rejoiced in it. They would have kept their God to themselves, and not even have allowed the Gentile dogs to eat the crumbs from under his table. Alas! How selfishness turns honey into wormwood. Jehovah is not the God of the Jews only, all the nations of the earth are, through the Messiah, yet to own him Lord. Meanwhile his providential throne governs all events beneath the sky. Sing praises with understanding. Sing a didactic psalm. Sound doctrine praises God. Even under the economy of types and ceremonies, it is clear that the Lord had regard to the spirituality of worship, and would be praised thoughtfully, intelligently, and with deep appreciation of the reason for song. It is to be feared from the slovenly way in which some make a noise in singing, that they fancy any sound will do. On the other hand, from the great attention paid by some to the mere music, we feel sadly sure that the sense has no effect upon them. Is it not a sin to be tickling men's ears with sounds when we profess to be adoring the Lord? What has a sensuous delight in organs, anthems, etc., to do with devotion? Do not men mistake physical effects for spiritual impulses? Do they not often offer to God strains far more calculated for human amusement than for divine acceptance? An understanding enlightened of the Holy Spirit is then, and then only, fully capable of offering worthy praise. Verse 8. Now at this moment, over the most debased idolaters, God holds a secret rule. Here is work for faith. How we ought to long for the day when this truth shall be changed in its aspect, and the rule now unrecognized shall be delighted in. The great truth that God reigneth in providence is the guarantee that in a gracious gospel sense his promises shall be fulfilled, and his kingdom shall come. He sitteth upon the throne of his holiness, Unmoved, he occupies an undisputed throne, whose decrees, acts, and commands are holiness itself. What other throne is like this? Never was it stained with injustice, or defiled with sin. Neither is he who sits upon it dismayed, or in a dilemma. He sits in serenity, for he knows his own power, and sees that his purposes will not miscarry. Here is reason enough for holy song. Verse 9. The princes of the people are gathered together. The prophetic eye of the psalmist sees the willing subjects of the great king assembled to celebrate his glory. Not only the poor and the men of low estate are there, but nobles bow their willing necks to his sway. All kings shall bow down before him. No people shall be unrepresented. Their great men shall be good men, their royal ones regenerate ones. How august will be the parliament where the Lord Jesus shall open the court, and princes shall rise up to do him honor. Even the people of the God of Abraham. That same God, who was known only to hear, and there a patriarch like the father of the faithful, shall be adored by a seed as many as the stars of heaven. The covenant promise shall be fulfilled, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Shiloh shall come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Babel's dispersion shall be obliterated by the gathering arm of the great shepherd king. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. The insignia of pomp, the emblems of rank, the weapons of war, all must pay loyal homage to the King of all. Right honorables must honor Jesus, and majesties must own him to be far more majestic. Those who are earth's protectors, the shields of the commonwealth, derive their might from him, and are his. All principalities and powers must be subject unto Jehovah, and his Christ, for he is greatly exalted. In nature, in power, in character, in glory, there is none to compare with him. O glorious vision of a coming era! Make haste, ye wheels of time! Meanwhile, ye saints, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Psalm 48 verse 1. Great is the Lord. How great Jehovah is essentially none can conceive, but we can all see that he is great in the deliverance of his people, great in their esteem who are delivered, and great in the hearts of those enemies whom he scatters by their own fears. Instead of the mad cry of Ephesus, "Great is Diana," we bear the reasonable, demonstrable, self-evident testimony, "Great is Jehovah." There is none great in the church but the Lord. Jesus is the great shepherd, he is the Savior, and a great one, our great God and Savior, our great High Priest. His Father has divided him a portion with the great, and his name shall be great unto the ends of the earth, and greatly to be praised. According to his nature should his worship be. It cannot be too constant, too laudatory, too earnest, too reverential, too sublime. In the city of our God, he is great there, and should be greatly praised there. If all the world beside renounced Jehovah's worship, the chosen people in his favored city should continue to adore him, for in their midst and on their behalf his glorious power has been so manifestly revealed. In the church the Lord is to be extolled though all the nations rage against him. Jerusalem was the peculiar abode of the God of Israel, the seat of the theocratic government, and the center of prescribed worship, and even thus is the church the place of divine manifestation. In the mountain of His Holiness, where His holy temple, His holy priests, and His holy sacrifices might continually be seen. Zion was a mount, and as it was the most renowned part of the city, it is mentioned as a synonym for the city itself. The Church of God is a mount for elevation and for conspicuousness, and it should be adorned with holiness, her sons being partakers of the holiness of God. Only by holy men can the Lord be fittingly praised, and they should be incessantly occupied with His worship. Verse 2. Beautiful for situation. Jerusalem was so naturally, she was styled the Queen of the East. The church is so spiritually, being placed near God's heart, within the mountain of His power, upon the hills of His faithfulness, in the center of providential operations. The elevation of the church is her beauty. The more she is above the world, the fairer she is. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Jerusalem was the world star. Whatever light lingered on earth was borrowed from the oracles preserved by Israel. An ardent Israelite would esteem the holy city as the eye of the nations, the most precious pearl of all lands. Certainly the Church of God, though despised of men, is the true joy and hope of the world. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Either meaning that Jerusalem was in the northern extremity of Judah, or it may denote that part of the city that lay to the north of Mount Zion. It was the glory of Jerusalem to be God's city, the place of His regal dwelling, and it is the joy of the church that God is in her midst. The great God is the great King of the church, and for her sake He rules all the nations. The people among whom the Lord deigns to dwell are privileged above all others. The lines have fallen unto them in pleasant places, and they have a goodly heritage. We who dwell in Great Britain in the sides of the north, have this for our chief glory, that the Lord is known in our land, and the abode of His love is among us. Verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. We worship no unknown God. We know Him as our refuge in distress, we delight in Him as such, and run to Him in every time of need. We know nothing else as our refuge. Though we are made kings, and our houses are palaces, yet we have no confidence in ourselves, but trust in the Lord Protector, whose well-known power is our bulwark. Verse 4. The kings were assembled, they passed by together. They came and they went. No sooner together than scattered. They came one way and fled 20 ways. Boastful the gathering hosts with their royal leaders, despairing the fugitive bands with their astonished captains. They came like foam on the angry sea, like foam they melted away. This was so remarkable that the psalmist puts in a note of exclamation, "Lo! What? Have they so suddenly fled? Even thus shall the haters of the church vanish from the field." Papists, ritualists, Arians, skeptics, they shall each have their day, and shall pass on to the limbo of forgetfulness. Verse 5. They saw it, and so they marveled. They came, they saw, but they did not conquer. There was no vini, vidi, visi for them. No sooner did they perceive that the Lord was in the holy city, than they took to their heels. Before the Lord came to blows with them, they were faint-hearted, and beat a retreat. They were troubled and hasted away. The troublers were troubled. Their haste in coming was nothing to their hurry in going. Panic seized them, horses were not fleet enough, they would have borrowed the wings of the wind. They fled ignominiously, like children in a fright. Glory be to God, it shall be even thus with the foes of his church, when the Lord cometh to our help, our enemies shall be as nothing. Could they foresee their ignominious defeat, they would not advance to the attack. Verse 6. Fear took hold upon them there. They were in giant despair's grip. Where they hoped to triumph, there they quivered with dismay. They did not take the city, but fear took hold on them. And pain, as of a woman in travail. They were as much overcome as a woman whose fright causes premature delivery, or as full of pain as a poor mother in her panciero, the strong expression, commonly employed by Orientals to set forth the extremity of anguish. When the Lord arises for the help of his church, the proudest of his foes shall be as trembling women, and their dismay shall be but the beginning of eternal defeat. Verse 7. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As easily as vessels are driven to shipwreck, dost thou overturn the most powerful adversaries, or it may mean the strength of some nations lies in their ships, whose wooden walls are soon broken, but our strength is in our God, and therefore, it fails not, or there may be another meaning, though thou art our defense, yet thou takest vengeance on our inventions, and while thou dost preserve us, yet our ships, our comforts, our earthly ambitions, are taken from us that we may look alone to thee. God is seen at sea, but he is equally present on land. Speculative heresies, pretending to bring us wealth from afar, are constantly assailing the church, but the breath of the Lord soon drives them to destruction. The church too often relies on the wisdom of men, and these human helps are soon shipwrecked, yet the church itself is safe beneath the care of her God and King.